We're going to read tonight from the New Testament and the book of the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're going to break into this long narrative at the end of, towards the end of the chapter, from verse 26 onwards, which deals with the bread of life narrative and also the consequences of it in the Lord's dealings with the disciples. So let's read from verse 26 then. Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the bread or the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, who hath sent me, that of all whom he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he who is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, which when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, but he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts and souls that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We worship and continue to praise God, singing this time from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 5, "Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called upon thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech. To me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wing shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes." Psalm 17 from 5 through 9. "Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide." Would you come back with me to that portion we read there together a moment ago, to John chapter 6 and verses 67 and 68, looking again at this life of Simon Peter we've been looking at and concentrating on for the last 4 or 5 weeks. "Will you also go away?" Jesus said to the 12. Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The way in which I want us to look at the words of this text and our study tonight, there's one phrase I have right at the very beginning of it, and it's going to be the theme running through all that we're going to look at. It's a simple thing. Is the question, why? We could ask Simon Peter that question. Why are you still there? Why are you still walking with the Lord? Why are you listening to all that he says and doing all that he asks? That question can come right down to ourselves, to the echo. Why are we here? What's so special about a Wednesday night meeting that we gather like this in church? Why? To that question, for Simon, and for ourselves, there is one simple answer. The words of verse 68. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." There is a love to the Lord. There is a blessing that we receive from his hand. There are spiritual blessings that we receive from him that no other can give. It is that sheer delight in him and from him that brings us together here this evening and also compelled Peter, Simon, to keep walking in his company. Love. Love is built on knowledge. We talk about, and people today will emphasize, the sentiment or the emotion of love, and that to my mind is an altogether distortion of what love is. Love is not something of the heart alone, it's something of the mind. But alongside it, there is certainly something of the heart. Sentiments of and emotions, yes, they might run alongside love, but they are certainly not the foundation, nor are they the core of what love truly is. We get to know a little about somebody. We discover a little at the start of a relationship, and we like the little that we know. And that makes us and draws us out after a little more. And as that process goes on, a commitment is made by one or by both. And so we set out on a journey of discovery. None of us are perfect, but equally we can say love is not blind. We discover annoying things about others. Things that irritate us. Yet despite all these little things that annoy and irritate, we still hold on to that commitment that we have made, the intentions that we might have, and the purpose we want to fulfill. There is a sense of pleasure being one with the other. We want only the best for that other. That's love, perhaps in a nutshell, but I think we've got the essential meaning of it there. For Simon, there was that initial meeting with the Lord. We keep on coming back to it, that probing look of the Lord to the depth of this man's soul. There was that indication of purpose that the Lord indicated that Simon was going to have. Your name is going to be called Petra. Peter, Simon didn't know what it meant. But it was something the Lord said, and it disturbed him, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. But after that meeting, perhaps at some point they went back fishing. But it wasn't over with them, with the Lord, because there were several crucial moments in Peter's life that we've looked at and thought of. It was the start of just another ordinary morning after the night before. They got no fish that day, but the Lord commandeered their boat and used their boat as a pulpit. And then, having done that, he told them, go fishing. And all the other fishermen might well have been just simply sitting at a distance watching what would happen next. It was totally habit, convention was against anything like that taking place, because you don't go fishing through the day. And yet here is the Lord, who's not a fisherman but a preacher, telling Peter, who's not a preacher but a fisherman, to go fishing. And yet despite all that, he obeys and he catches fish. And out of it all, the Lord says to Simon, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And from that day onward, the life of Simon was never the same. Or again, not a morning, but a night time this time. It was a night, was a great storm, and they were out at sea, right in the middle of the water, and they were hours and hours and hours at sea, trying to get somewhere and getting nowhere. And the Lord went out to meet them. And the Lord joined with them and asked Simon to come out of the boat and join with them on the water, which he did. And again, he learned great, powerful, personal, spiritual lessons from these two experiences recorded for us. But along the path, we've touched on them, we repeat them. We're not going to do it tonight, but along the path, there have been a whole deluge of other spiritual lessons for Simon. Just the same way as for you and I, the path we walk and the places we've been, totally different. But I think we can say it with a degree, with a considerable degree of comfort and assurance that every one of us, we've all got a whole host of experiences from the Lord's hand. We can think of them and let our minds rewind the path of life. And we can think of the many ways in which God has visited us, blessed us, and made himself known to us in a special way. We have the same deluge that Peter had. Maybe they're different experiences, but from the same source and with the same quality. And so therefore we ask the question tonight, what was the effect of all this on Simon? What's the effect of all that on us? Why are you here, Simon? Why are we here tonight? Because we love the Lord, and everything we've discovered and everything he's shown us and given to us confirms that same commitment on our part and on his love to us. Yes, we know, sadly it is true, we know the way in which love may indeed grow cold with us. But the norm and the expectation of Scripture is that love becomes deeper, warmer, and much more practical as we go along the Christian path. Love grows as we know more of the Lord. Love grew with Simon from all of these experiences the Lord visited upon him and also put him through. And there's a significance, and I linger on it just as much as I've done tonight, simply because that very area of the love of Simon to the Lord was going to come underneath severe scrutiny and testing. The way in which Simon, quick as a flash, speaking before anybody else could even draw breath. They might deny you, but no, Lord, I won't. And yet we find him warming himself by the fire, and it takes just a little servant girl to put a testing word to him, and Simon is there, I don't know this man. And then we've got the words in John 21 where the Lord says, do you love me? So that takes us back to where we've got to here tonight. Why are you still there, Simon? And I want you simply to break this down into four simple thoughts, this whole episode tonight, following that key that I've just mentioned and dwelt on for a short time. I want, first of all, for us to think of the discourse that Jesus has just preached. The division that Jesus causes. The decision that Jesus calls for. And then lastly, the delight that Jesus gives. So get to the beginning of all that then. The discourse that Jesus has just preached. We read there deliberately starting in verse 26 because that is the beginning of this whole discourse. And it's interesting the way in which it starts. Notice what he says. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And that's, if our minds are working, we can think again of Nicodemus who came to the Lord at night. And he came with a question and the Lord says, none of it. He says, verily, verily, you must be born again. In other words, he doesn't answer the question, how do you get here? The Lord has his own agenda. He's got his own intentions. He's got his own things that he's going to communicate to these people. And he moves straight in to what is important for them as he moved straight into what was important for Nicodemus. And he uses the same formula with Nicodemus as he uses here, and it's repeated. I tried to emphasize it when we were reading it. He keeps on saying it, verily, verily. That is the spiritual punctuation the Lord engages in. Stop. I've got something important to say. And it's got nothing to do with what's gone before. That's what he says using this formula for Nicodemus, for the crowds, for verse 26. These people came not with full hearts, but they came with full bellies. And all that they wanted was more of the same. So the Lord immediately focuses upon spiritual food, which endures and which brings lasting satisfaction. As soon as the Lord speaks of these things at length, they come down then to verse 34. He says, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now we might, with a degree of sympathy, say, well, surely that's a spiritual request. Is this not an indication of spiritual concern? No. It's not spiritual desire. Remember what happened when the Lord spoke to the woman by the well in John chapter 4, verse 15. She comes and the Lord is speaking to her about water, and she turns and she says, give me this water so I don't have to come here and draw it out every time. She's not talking about a spiritual thing. She's talking simply to be deprived of the labor and the hassle and the effort of coming to get it every time. The same here. They're wanting something that will satisfy them, but it's nothing to do with any spiritual food at all. The Lord says to them, this can be obtained through faith and only through faith. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, verse 35, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And he's using the manna as he speaks with them. So what the Lord is doing in this discourse, he's using something familiar to them, and he's nailing the message in their mind by what is familiar from the history of their nation. They're all familiar with it, and he's using it to bring this discourse personally, powerfully before them. He is stating things in clear and simple terms about his divinity. He has come from heaven. He is highlighting the kind of commitment that he's looking for. They may not understand it fully and completely, but it's something about eating bread and drinking his blood and whatever else it might say. That indicates to them something very intense and very tight. He tells them in verse 44 that those that the Father draws will come. So in other words, the work of the Father is going to be effective. This word that is used here in verse 44, the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him at the last. That word, draw him, wherever it occurs in every place in Scripture, it is never, ever, ever unsuccessful. It never fails. It always succeeds. It's a drawing of a sword. It's the word that was used, as we were just quoting a moment ago, about drawing and catch a fish to the shore. They didn't lose the catch a fish. They drew it ashore. The word is always successful. And the word we have here tells us that the Father is always successful at drawing people to himself. And then he says something else in verse 53. He says, it's not only effective, but it's exclusive. Except you eat my flesh. Except you drink my blood, you have no life in you. A pretty exhaustive but effective discourse the Lord preached. There's no intricate argument that we might find hard to follow. There's no complex abstract idea that makes it difficult for us to grasp. The Lord is not using big words that we can't understand. And we're told in verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue. And all I'm going to do, first of all, by way of applying it, is surely this is the kind of preaching that we need in our churches and our chapels today. This kind of discourse which the Lord preached is what we as a nation need to hear again in our day. And Simon was there, and the 12 disciples, or at least the 12 apostles and the group of disciples and all the Jews, there was a vast crowd, and they all heard it. So that's the discourse that Jesus preached. But then we move down to verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? And he puts it like that because of what's happening with the Jews and with the wider circle of the disciples. Whenever the Lord speaks, he always provokes a reaction. He's never indifferent. He never allows people to walk away comfortable, complacent, as they came. We're told the common people heard him gladly. We're told the rulers hated him. And here he is addressing this congregation. He speaks to each soul, just as he speaks to you and I in the ministry of the word. And he causes a division, first of all, with the Jews. He spoke about the bread of life. He contrasted it with the manna that was provided in the wilderness, feeding their forefathers. He is challenging their traditional religion in verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. This is their belief, part of their history, part of their antiquity. And here is the Lord challenging it, saying, he alone is the one that can satisfy men. He's alone is the one that can bring peace. His promises bring hope. He's the one whose presence gives strength. He is essential, he is saying. I am the bread of life. We are incomplete. We lack depth. We lack breadth in our life and in our characters. And the Lord, to them and to us still, is speaking to the dryness and to the deadness that is inside all of us. He is speaking to the guilt that we all carry, and he is identifying the waywardness in the whole direction and attitude of our life. And as he does that to these Jews, notice what happens with a Jew. The reaction from them gets stronger and stronger against him. 28, verse 28, first of all. What do they do? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? First of all, they ask a simple question. But then you move further down and you come to verse 41 and 42, and things have got a bit sharper. They begin to belittle him. They begin to talk him down. They're murmuring. Who is this man who says, I am the bread of life? Is he not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says this? I came down from heaven. And by the time you reach verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You can see the way in which their opposition got more and more intense as the Lord went on with his discourse. The hardness of the heart and the darkness of the mind and the deadness of the soul. They were offended by what Jesus Christ was saying. And surely they're a side lesson for Simon. This is the kind of reaction that you're going to see when you go out with this gospel that I've given you. Remember last week we were thinking particularly on the substance of the message rather than on the making of the man. Well, you go out with that gospel about the crucifixion and the suffering and such like that we were talking of last week. You go out with that gospel and this is what its reaction is going to be. You can listen to the greatest of preachers and yet there can still be unbelief in the heart of men. And surely we're told here that hardness is a fearful thing. And all the more passionately need we be in prayer that it be removed and that the Lord send forth, we are told in Psalm 42, send forth thy light with the truth. That's what these people need. And that's what people round about us today need still. The division which Jesus caused. These Jews, beginning gently, but by the end violent in their opposition to the Lord. So that's the first grouping that we find, but we're told not only that, but we're told that from that time onwards, some of the disciples went back from following him, walked no more with him. Verse 66. There was a wide circle of disciples. It wasn't just a small cohort. This were a group of hundreds, we're told. And they heard the words of Jesus Christ. They were witness to who he was and what he said and how he ministered to people. The claims of the Lord were always to the front of what he was saying and what he was doing. What he said was indeed refreshing to them earlier on. But now, the down to the wire. Now we're getting personal and up close. Now the Lord is looking for a commitment that was never there perhaps earlier on. And that causes a problem. We are told the way in which they thought, the way in which they spoke. Verse 60, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "Oh, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Let's get it clear right away. The hardness that is spoken of there, it's not because of what we were mentioning a moment ago, complex ideas or big words or tight arguments. That's not where the problem lay. The problem lay in quite simply accepting what the Lord was saying. It got underneath their skin and into their hearts, and they didn't like what it was doing to them there. There is much, yes, we all know this, there is much that the Lord says that is mysterious or at least is not completely clear in our minds. But let's not get sidelined with these things. Let's think rather of the plain things that he does say, that we can understand. Let's focus upon these things because these are the things that are important for our souls. And these are the things that bother us. The things we understand all too well. These people were not confused. These people were challenged. The same with ourselves. There's much, a lot that we don't understand completely about the gospel. The disciples themselves are before us in that respect. They understood a little, only a little. They were slow to learn, and the Lord would repeat lessons to them once, twice, three times. But what about what they did understand? And what about what we do understand? Peter, Simon, we ourselves, we are on a Christian journey. Along that Christian journey, the blessings that Simon had, the blessings that we have, become more and more precious. But as they do become more and more precious, so they become more and more challenging. There's more confrontation, there's more closer to the bone, closer to the center of our being with every one of these blessings from the hand of the Lord. And maybe, just maybe for a little while, we resist that intrusion. For a wee while, we resist that challenge. We face it out. But then God's word gets inside and has an effect upon us. The division that Jesus causes, getting close, ever closer, as we go along the Christian life. So then we ask ourselves the question, are we perhaps holding Christian things at arm's distance from us from time to time? Something that the Lord is putting his finger upon and the Lord is identifying for us, we're holding at arm's distance from us. No, I don't want it to come that close to me. I don't want it to be that personal. Do we allow the challenges to come close to or even into our hearts? For that reason, the disciples say, it's too hard. Who can hear it? It's too difficult to accept. We're going away. What was it that caused this division? The words of the Lord simply, powerfully spoken. They could not miss what point the Lord was making. He was simply saying it in these vivid words. You eat, you drink, you depend upon the Lord. That's what is behind the image that is given. Is that what offends? Perhaps even just for a short time, even with ourselves. So the discourse that the Lord made, the division the Lord calls for. The third thing I indicated was the decision that he calls for here as well. He knew what was going on in their hearts. We're told that in this passage, verse 61. Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said to them, does this offend you? He knows what's going on in their hearts, the same as he knows what's going on in our hearts right now. Does this offend you? And the way in which the question is put, it is put so that the answer yes is forthcoming. He tells them of being lifted up. He tells them of the resurrection. He tells them of the ascension. He tells them of the severe storms and testing that's in store. But now he's looking for commitment and he's looking for loyalty. He's looking for that commitment from Simon and all of the others. Perhaps that enthusiasm, that joy that we knew along the way when we first set out on the way has lost by us along the way. We've moved on and we've travelled along the Christian road. And other things have intruded into our lives. We've lost that freshness and we've become stale. Maybe not to the same extent as Peter committed it, but maybe we've followed afar off, we've become cold, we've become just like he was in John 21. And we're told there that the Lord appeared again to them. Perhaps that's the lowness we're in ourselves. The Lord has to appear again to us. The very Lord who stands before us in this passage, and the very Lord who speaks and he says, will you go away? Will you leave your first love? Why are you here, Simon? Is there a butting in of success, of friends, of job, of a future mate? Is there a butting in of these things that push out the Lord from the priority that he ought to have? He's in second place perhaps to something or to someone else. Will you also go away? We need consciously to be constrained by the goodness of God, the mercy, the love, and the grace of our God. Because there's always the danger, and we know it, every one of us, of settling into a rut. Remember what happened to Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. Along the way he lost the scroll and he had to retrace his steps until he found it. Simon, will you also go away? Simon, why are you here? To ourselves, why are we here? And somebody takes us to the last point that this text gives us. Then Simon Peter answered and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? That was the words of eternal life. It's always good to stop and to have an assessment of ourselves. That's what we look upon the services prior to and leading into the communion. They are preparatory services because they make us stop and take stock of ourselves. I remember a long, long time ago, and it's just come back to me for tonight, it wasn't in the notes. In the old days when you had in the old grocer shops with a bike with a big basket on the front, I still remember it from Stornoway days, and the bread was put into it, and there was a boy usually hired from school, and he went out delivering it, and he went into the shop along the street and he asked the shopkeeper could he use the phone, and the shopkeeper thought there was an disaster or something on. He says, yes. He went in and he phoned 3-4 shops along. And he asked, any jobs? Oh, no, no jobs. But what about somebody to deliver the bread? Oh, we've got somebody. Are you happy with them? Oh, yes, very happy. Very happy indeed. And he came out and he asked, what were you doing? Oh, I was just checking up on what they thought about me. And sometimes that's what we've got to do. We've got to stop and do a check about ourselves. And that's what the Lord is doing to these disciples here. He's stripping them down to the chassis. He's taking off all of the superficial panels. And he's getting down to the basic things that matter. And he says, will you go away? And he forces Simon to say it. To whom will we go? He won't even tolerate going back and returning. Yes, there are times when that question might hurt with its probing of us. But it's no realistic option to think of going back. Think of it. Going back to the past life. Going back to the fishing. Doing our own thing. The habits of getting up as night was coming in. The habits and the routines and the patterns of going out every night with the boat, back in the morning, shaking the nets, drying the nets, cleaning the nets, stowing the boat, going home, getting into bed, sleeping through the day. All of that routine, going back to that. There's no joy anymore in these things. There's no purpose anymore there. Having tasted of the goodness of the Lord, even to think of returning to these things, it just doesn't come over the horizon. He knew too much. He has experienced too much. Nothing now satisfies, but more and more of what he's tasted of the grace and the mercy of the Lord. So it is with ourselves. To whom can we go? We've known times of closeness and blessing from the hand of the Lord. And nobody, but nobody or nothing, can give that to our soul. To whom shall we go? Because you alone have the words of everlasting life. The word of the Lord is not simply sounds and syllables. The word of the Lord had power and a quality about it that was altogether different. Remember what was said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke, how did the Lord speak? He spoke as somebody who had authority and not like the scribes and the Pharisees. There was something different about the words and the way the Lord spoke. Oh yes, Simon heard things that scared him. When he said, your name is going to be called Petra, That scared him because he didn't know what it meant and what the consequences were for him. But yet still, even though he was scared, he still wanted to hear more. And search as we can through history, search as we can through biography, search as we do through other people's experiences, there is nothing in all of these words that meet the need of our soul as this book of words and the Word himself who is contained in it. A word of pardon for our sin. A word to lift our soul. A word to encourage us and to strengthen us. As a word that fills our life and satisfies our life. Yes, thou alone is the words of everlasting life. To forget, to forsake, to return from all of these things, it just doesn't even feature. They made a discovery, they're on a journey, and they're not going back. For thou alone art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When you read what he says there at the beginning of verse 69, it doesn't come out in the way it's written here, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. The way in which it's put is the emphasis upon we believe. Oh yes, these Jews, yes, that wider circle of disciples, all of them can do what they like. But as for us, this is our state. They might say what they will, but we say this. We know how far we've traveled. We know what we've experienced. We know what we've received. We know where we are. We know what we believe. And we believe that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Why are you here, Simon? It was a dramatic moment. He heard the sermon, like everyone else. He saw the reaction of the Jews, and you can imagine there Simon looking around about him, and the body language, he would pick it up on it, he would see it, this one and that one. They're walking away. The circle of the disciples, it's not as extensive, it's not as numerous as once. They're melting away. And then the Lord says, yes, what are you going to do, Simon? And the question is then put, will you also go away? Pointed and personal. The Lord is looking for that loyalty from them and also from ourselves. Why are you here? Yes, we've tried to touch it, just concluding. Yes, we've tried to touch on the lesson maybe that the Lord had. A secondary one, all the same. A secondary lesson of, Simon, this is what's going to happen as you go out, fishers for men, taking this message out to people. You see it round about you, the way they're drifting away. That's what's going to happen from time to time when you're out fishing for men. But that's only the secondary application. The primary application, I believe, is simply this one, and it comes down to every one of us. We're not fishers as they were, but we're all Christians together as they were. It's applying in the area of our love and our commitment to the Lord. The more we know, and the more we experience, and the more that we discover and receive from the hand of the Lord along the path of life, the way in which that promotes our love, and the way in which that answers the question, why are we here? We are here simply because of our delight, our joy, our love to the Lord who has done so amazing things, so rich things, consistently and persistently enriching our lives. To whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we can see thy word getting into the lives of so many people then and now, even coming into our own lives and challenging us where we are. And we pray, Lord, that we might be conscious of all the good things from thine hand as we answer that question that still echoes in our souls at this moment. But, O Lord, that very experience of the probing of thy word is the very experience that we seek for and look for to be repeated amongst others around us, that indeed there would be that work where the things of eternity and of the Spirit become more urgent and important, and there is a change of focus in life and living with people round about us today. Lord, come and visit us and do these things amongst us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake and glory. Amen. We conclude tonight by singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is the psalm which speaks about God's word and the way in which it is viewed. Well, let's take a portion of it, Psalm 19, and we're going to read that verse and sing from verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are. And honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19, these four stanzas, 8 through 11, the statutes of the Lord are right. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.